Said we're going to be looking at Mark 4, 1 to 34 today. And for those who don't know me, my name's David. I'm on the ministry team here. And as I did explain to 8:15 this morning, there is a rumour going around that you have to be over a certain age before you can talk to me. That is not true. So we're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, may we see and perceive, hear and understand, and let your word penetrate our hearts. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be looking at this part of Mark, chapter 4, 1 to 34, which has a number of parables in it. So has anyone ever tried to talk to you and teach you with stories? I remember my father tried to do this, but I can only remember one story from that time. And maybe some of you know that as well. Does anyone know the story about the boy who cried wolf? And if I remember how it goes, there was this young boy. He came running into the house and he'd go, "A wolf! A wolf!" And Dad would get up, he'd run outside and he'd be looking everywhere. You know, is there a wolf behind the shed? Is there one over in the garage? Might be down in the paddock amongst all the trees. But he could never find one. Anyway, this kept going on and on. And then one day, Dad's sitting inside reading the newspaper. And he hears the young boy outside going, "A wolf! A wolf!" And Dad goes, "No, I'm not having any of this. There's never been one out there. I'm not even going to bother to go and look for one." And of course, the young boy fell victim to his own wolf stories, because this time there was a wolf and it ate the young boy. And at this stage, Dad was probably looking very pointedly at me and thinking, "Well, do you understand what I'm getting at?" And I would have been looking at Dad and I would have said, "But Dad, we don't have wolves in Australia." "Oh, well, there was a boy who kept calling out fire." So today we're going to be looking at Jesus teaching in parables. Why would he teach in parables? You'd think he'd be a bit more straightforward. You'd think that with all he's got to teach us, he'd make it so that we understand. Jesus has so much to teach us, why do it in parables? So today I want to look at the difficulty of being in God's kingdom. I want to look at what happens if we aren't part of God's kingdom. What does it mean for us not to have a relationship with God? The difficulties we face, or better still, the obstacles that can get in our way, and how not to lose hope when these things get in the way of God's kingdom. We're going to look at how these parables tell us of these difficulties, and how we, as a church, will grow. We'll see that it's God that's causing the growth to happen, and not us. He's in control. The three points we're going to be looking at today are rejection, difficulty of belonging to God's kingdom, and from little things, big things grow. By this time, Jesus' ministry must have been getting a fair bit of momentum. And there were heaps of people trying to see and hear him. There's probably that many of them that if you weren't standing in the front, you wouldn't be able to see him or hear him. It'd be like one of us trying to talk to the crowd at the Gabba during a big bash match. The only people who'd be able to see us or hear us would be the people right around us. So what's he do? He jumps in a boat and starts talking to them from a lake. Now, this would have been a bit different to what people would have been used to back then, as most teaching was done in the synagogue. But it could have been quite practical as well. People would have been able to see him, would have been better acoustics. It would have been a bit different and a far better backdrop. So while this wasn't staged, it has to really highlight what's coming next. A different sort of teaching platform or venue for a different way of teaching. And this is going to bring us to point one, rejection. What happens when we reject God? Rejection, as most of us know from experience, is part of life. It can lead to a variety of emotional and mental issues. And I think school can be a really bad time for rejection, trying to make friends and then having them reject you for somebody else. That's a fairly common thing. And I found it wasn't until senior high school that changed much. So that's probably a maturity thing. And one form of rejection that most of us guys over, say, 16 would be very familiar with. Being rejected when you ask a girl out. Remember those lines you'd mumble? Would you go out with me? What? Will you go out with me? Repeated that many times until everybody around her and she can hear you as well. And you wait expectantly. No. Oh, how embarrassing. I'll just go crawl back under my rock. And of course, there's physical rejection, where say someone has an organ transplant and their body rejects it. And that can lead to major complications or even death. And then there's political rejection that can have major implications for all of us. So how does God react when we reject him? If we look at the parable of the sower, we can see this happening. The parable probably should have been called the parable of the soils, because it seems to explain how the seed reacts to different types of soil. So who's the sower? The sower can be anyone, possibly. Anybody who sows the word of Jesus in people's hearts. It could be us. Any of us can be sowers. In verse 4, it says, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Jesus' disciples had a hard time understanding this parable, so Jesus explains it to them. What is the seed that's being sown? Jesus' explanation to the disciples tells us it's the word. So what's the word? We hear what the word is in the beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John's telling us here that the word is Jesus. When we're sowing, we're telling people about Jesus. In verse 14, a farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Why is this rejecting God? These people hear about Jesus, but Satan causes them not to listen or ignore what they hear. In other words, they reject the word. They reject Jesus, which means they reject God. So what's God's reaction to this? We've seen God's reactions through various places in the Old Testament. Adam and Eve getting chucked out of the garden. The flood. Sodom, Gomorrah. And we see Israel rejecting God a number of times. Jesus actually quotes from Isaiah in verse 12, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. And this makes a lot more sense when you have a look at it in Isaiah. When he receives his commission from God, he said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. So what's God telling Isaiah here? That he's going to punish them for rejecting him. They will hear his prophets, but not accept their words. They will see their works, but not understand what they mean. They will reject God. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. God wants to punish the Israelites at this time for their rejection of him. So he causes them not to understand at this time what they see or hear. Why? He's not ready to accept them back yet. We see here God is really punishing Israel for rejecting him. But he's still offering hope, a chance to come good. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they're cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. To me, God is still doing that to people now. And I guess a good question to ask is, what happens when we reject God completely? The simple answer is, we are still in our sins and destined for hell, which is not a good place where you have fun with your mates. How many times have you heard someone say, I'd rather go down there and drink beer and have a barbecue with my mates? That's a scary thought, if that's what they think hell's like. The thought of this should be spurring us on to tell people of Jesus. God has always offered his people hope. And I think Jesus is here as well, teaching in parables. Just think, if Jesus was a bit more straightforward with his teaching at this time, at this point, like, if you don't believe me and follow me, you're going to hell. Well, it's out there, isn't it? You know. You can't say you weren't told. If you don't accept, you're rejecting God. But if someone doesn't understand the parable, the seed is still sown. God still has a chance to work in their hearts. It's a bit like my shade house where I planted some seed during the dry, hot time and it didn't come up. But as soon as it rained, some of that seed came up, but not all of it. There's still a chance of being part of God's kingdom. We need to be sowers of the seed so God can work in them, so they can hear and perceive. And this leads us to point two, difficulty belonging to God's kingdom. I'd rather like to think we're all here because we haven't rejected God. But let's face it, the difficulty belonging to God's kingdom isn't because of God, it's us. Just imagine if you were training to be a world chess master. I just thought I'd pick something we all strive to be. How close do you think you'd get to your goal if your first number of games you won really easy, then you started losing a few? Would you go, oh, this is all too hard, and throw in the towel? Or whatever chess players throw in? How do you reckon you'd go if instead of concentrating on the chess game, you were checking your emails, watching the cricket? Instead of training, you're out playing footy. Let's see what the parable of the sower has to say about that in Jesus' explanation to the disciples. In verse 16, others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And we can see this happening throughout Mark. People willingly throw everything down and follow Jesus. But they start thinking, oh, this isn't what I thought it was going to be like. Or this is getting a bit too hard and a bit scary. I think I might just walk away now. But I guess the biggest problem for us is all these other things in our life that we put before Jesus. Jesus talks about the worries of life. The other things we put before him: wealth, job, house, family, cars, just to mention a few. These are the sort of things that choke us off from him. These things start to become more important than God, and it starts becoming difficult to be part of God's kingdom. Sometimes we don't even realise we're putting these things before God. No, we need to be more like that good soil so the seed can grow in us. In verse 20 it says, "Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." Notice here Jesus has said we aren't all going to produce at the same rate. The more we battle with these other interferences, the less we produce. But the more we put Jesus to the forefront of our lives, the better the yield. God knows we aren't perfect, but if we put our trust in him, we definitely will produce more for him. So that brings us to our third and last point. From little things, big things grow. That actually sounds like a good title for a song. I remember Pam and I going to a nursery once. We were looking for a tree to put in our backyard. And they showed us this little glossy laurel seedling. And they said, "It'll only grow to about 2 metres high." We thought, that's pretty good. We didn't know too much about plants, and that was about the height of something we were looking for. And then we looked on the tag you get on these seedlings, and that's what it said, approximately 2 metres. Thought, yeah, we'll take that. And by the time we'd sold the house, that little glossy laurel seedling was over 4 metres high. Jesus tells us of the mustard seed that is one of the smallest, but it can grow into this large spreading tree. Let's have a look at verse 30. "Again, he said, 'What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade.'" Now, this seems like a pretty straightforward parable. And it is. The kingdom of God starts off small. It starts off with Jesus. He's the beginning. He's the start. But we see this grow. Firstly, Jesus' immediate followers, his disciples. But then we see through Acts how the church grows. In Acts 2:41, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." In Acts 4:4, "But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So we see the early church expanding rapidly, starting with Jesus, through the disciples, and into the Jewish population. Then along comes Paul and brings the gospel to the Gentiles. And then in a few hundred years, Christianity is the state religion of the Roman Empire. And by 2019, it's reckoned that 2.4 billion Christians are in the world." I'd say that's a pretty big mustard tree. The mustard seed also represents us and our growth and maturity as a Christian. It's how we grow as well, isn't it? We start off when we receive the word as that little mustard seed. In some, that may still be waiting dormant, ready to shoot, just waiting for God to start growing them, just like the seeds in my shade house. Others will be growing into trees. But because of our sinful nature, I imagine there will be a fair bit of stunted and irregular growth. But there will be growth, if that's what God's plan is. The parable of the growing seed gives us a great picture of our life as part of God's kingdom. In verse 26 to 29, it says, "He also said, 'This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come.'" This is a pretty good picture of what the Christian life is like. Someone plants the seed in us. And it could be anyone. Could be a parent. Could be a friend. Could be a pastor. Husband, wife, total stranger. It's whoever God chooses. Then we see God growing us in our faith. It's not the sower or the farmer. And it's not us doing the growth. It's God. First we sprout, then there's a stalk, then the head, and finally that full kernel. And then when we're ripe, he harvests us to be with him. But how do we avoid the pitfalls of the parable of the sower and not fall away when things get tough or lose focus to idols? How do we grow into that magnificent mustard tree? And how do we reach being that ripe kernel for the harvest? Well, in the parable of the sower, the word is Jesus. And we need to be that good soil so Jesus can grow in us. And how do we get to be that good soil? Well, that's up to God. He does the growing. But we are asked to do things as well. Pray. Read God's word. And remember, we aren't alone. Discipling one another. Meet as part of God's family to praise and worship. Meet as a small group to study and pray and pray. But most of all, to grow in Jesus, you must trust in Jesus and ask for forgiveness of our sins. God knows that we have difficulty at times being part of his kingdom. But he's given us Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And only through Jesus can we grow as part of God's kingdom. I'd like you to join with me in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have allowed the seed to be sown in us. We ask that you keep us focused on you and keep you at the centre of our lives. We ask that you will grow us into that magnificent mustard tree and make us fruitful for your kingdom. Amen.